I think you're up to Lord's Day 40, right? So that's what we plan to look at today. And in connection with that, I would like to read from Genesis 4, 1 through 8. And then we'll look at, I'll read Lord's Day 40 after that. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8. An illustration of how jealousy, if not repented of, can overflow into murder, as we see in the life of Cain, getting really, really jealous of his brother. Hey, boys and girls, that sometimes happens, hey? We sometimes get jealous and angry, even at our own siblings, and boy, then we need to pray, don't we? Hey, that we, the Lord would forgive us and give us a heart that loves our brother. Genesis 4, 1 through 8. Let's hear God's word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Okay, and then in connection with that, Lord's Day 40, there's three questions and answers devoted to that. And what is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? And the answer is, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture. And certainly not by actual deeds. I am not to be a party to this and others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with a sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. Envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So we're going to look at this afternoon that God in this commandment, in the sixth commandment, he commands us to protect human life. That's really the focus of the sixth commandment, also in light of Lord's Day 40. Think about what areas of this commandment are opened up to us? What areas of our lives? You know, God's word and this commandment no doubt addresses us in so many ways, in so many areas of our lives. Maybe perhaps more than what we care to know. Because this commandment digs pretty deep. Pretty deep. It's quite searching. But then that's good too. Because as we know from Psalm 139, the Lord does not want to leave any area unprotected in our hearts, in our lives. For what purpose? So that we may be led in the way of the life everlasting. So sometimes it hurts so that we may be brought to stay in the way of the Lord. He wants to protect us. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants to protect us. He wants to guard us. He wants to guard us from all those evils that can tear us apart and make us so bitter that we're controlled by it for the rest of our lives. The Lord wants to protect us from those things. And part of that is also protecting our neighbor from those things. That's part of keeping the commandment. But I think we need to begin with the foundation of this commandment. And it's always good to realize that this commandment begins with God. He's the foundation. He's the one who gave it. And what do we know about God? We know many things about God. But God is life. There is no darkness in Him. There is no death in Him. He is life. And that's where the Bible begins. He gives life to all creation. Think of the trees, the plants, the land animals, the fish, the birds. And then on the sixth day, the climax of all creation, this is what the Lord has been working for, to the point where He says, let us make man in our image. And so female, male and female, He created them. What a joy that the Lord could create, that the Lord did create a partner to live in relationship with Him. And then you read a little later on in Genesis 2, chapter 7, the Lord breathed into him. Think of life. He breathed into him the breath, His breath, into his nostrils. And man became a living being. Excuse me. But you know what sin did? Sin brought all kinds of misery into the world. And because of that, as God had said, man dies. And so, yes, God alone gives a breath of life, but God alone also has the right to take away the breath of life. That's His work. That's His right to do. No one else has that, you could say, that autonomous or that independent right to take away his own life. Yeah. No, we're not allowed to take away our own life, nor the life of anyone else. He alone has the right to give it. He alone has the right to take it away. With that introduction, we'll look at two things this afternoon. The first thing is, what actions does God prohibit in the sixth commandment? And I think before we get into the first part of question and answer 105, I'd like to start at the end of that. You know, I am not to harm, reckless endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with a sword. The very basic command, not to kill with the hand. It's a very practical application there. He prohibits unlawful killing. Now, of course, the question comes up. Does this commandment apply only to the killing of humans? Or does it also apply to animals? I think that's a fair question to bring up today, because there's a lot of people out there who would say, if we shouldn't kill humans, then we shouldn't kill animals either. Recently, there was a situation at a Taco Bell, and one man, a Hindu, found out he was eating a beef burrito. And he sued the company. He thought he was partaking in a sinful act by eating an animal. This, of course, comes with the thinking that the whole thinking of reincarnation, that you come back again and again into this world, taking different forms of life. Sometimes you might be a person. Sometimes you might be an alligator or a cow or a mosquito. And hence the thinking of, no, we may not take the life of an animal even. But that's not what God says. God makes a very clear distinction between man and animals. You know, Genesis 9, verse 3, right after the flood, God gave man permission to eat meat. No problem with eating a good steak, even barbecued. He says there in Genesis 9, verse 3, every living thing that lives shall be food for you. He's referring to every living creature, every animal is food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Now he's going back also to Genesis chapter 1, where at that time, God had permitted man, looks like, only to eat the plants, the green herbs. Genesis 1:28, 1:29, actually 1:29. But now he expands that permission to include also the eating of animals. Question that comes up, of course, is why does God prohibit the killing of humans, but not of animals? That goes back to the very basic distinction of animals from mankind. God created man in his own image. He created man to reflect his character, his righteousness, his holiness, his knowledge. He created man to live in relationship with him. Not animals, at least not in the same way. Animals are not created in the image of God. No, when you die, you don't enter into another animal. You're not trapped into another animal. God created man distinct. It's appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Genesis 9, verse 6. God teaches very clearly there that even though he gave man permission to eat animals, he teaches very clearly that murderers ought to be put to death. And really, the catechism is reflecting what the scripture teaches there. Right? Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. It says there in Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, whoever kills another person unlawfully, by man his blood shall be shed. That person's life should be taken away from him. Why? For in the image of God has God made man. If there's no other reason, people can give all kinds of reasons why or why not we should exercise capital punishment. But if there's no other reason, it's because God commands it. May our governors, government, listen to that command. It's a way to protect. It's God's way of protecting society. It's God's way of protecting the citizens of a land. Man is God's image bearer. You shall not murder. That applies to murdering people. So it is God's intent to protect life, isn't it? By this commandment. That's his intent by giving this commandment. He wants to prohibit. Does he then in this commandment prohibit just war then as well? Or capital punishment? Of course not. That's murder. It's God's way of exercising justice that he wants us to exercise capital punishment. It's his way of exercising justice. Not all wars are just, granted. Those are some of the hard things that governments have to deal with and struggle with. But there are such things as just war, especially when the citizens are in danger under the hand of the government or under the threat of a foreign government or land. The government is authorized from Scripture to protect life and her citizens. And that's why he arms the government with the sword. Think back to Exodus 21. No doubt Israel was not only a church, it was also a nation in those days. Church nation, you could say. And in Exodus chapter 21, God says, if a man acts with premeditation, so it's already thought out in advance, against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him that he may die. In other words, if murder is premeditated, God requires life for life. Second degree, manslaughter, of course, there's a whole host of issues that come up with that. But here specifically, premeditated murder. Romans 13, verse 4, Scripture says, He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You notice God here protects his image, because any kind of murder constitutes an attack, an assault, does violence on God's image in man. That's why. God intends this commandment to put a protective wall around law-abiding citizens. That's why the government bears a sword, to prevent murder. Now, we can apply this to many other situations in our society today. Think of abortion, euthanasia, sometimes called patient-assisted suicide. That's also murder. I mean, it's not God taking away that life. It's somebody else taking away that life, whether it's a baby ripped out of the womb or sucked out of the womb, or whether that's a needle in the arm of an older grandma. It's murder. It's murder. Just because our government says it's legal doesn't mean it is legal. It goes back to our basic authority, God. What does God say? What does the Bible say? Oh, the baby. The baby is a human being. From conception on, we make no doubt about it. Already there, from conception on, God is at work with his hands in the womb of the mother. I love the way Psalm 139 puts it. And you can say it, each person can say it for himself or herself. Lord, you formed me. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. You covered me. You know, the skin? I mean, even before all that was there. You did that, Lord. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. Conception. Unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days be fashioned for me. Oh, a medical doctor who performs abortions has no heart, has no love. He's a murderer. He's unfaithful to the task God has given him. In that connection, we need to pray for doctors who are entering into that profession today, medical doctors. And we need Christian doctors. But at the same time, there are new laws, I'm not sure if it was passed yet or not, that will require doctors that if abortion is requested, that he must suggest another doctor to commit to do that abortion, to perform that abortion. I don't know where that stage is in the laws, but I know it's being discussed. There's a lot of issues that we as Christians struggle with, isn't there? But you know, a doctor, a medical doctor, God has given that profession. Think back to Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. The mandate. And part of that mandate is giving doctors to protect life. He's called to rescue, to heal, to restore, to rescue. Never to murder. Never. Never. Oh, and then you think recently of the Supreme Court decision striking down that law which is against patient-assisted suicide. Just another example. Have we come of age? Have we come to that point maybe in our society where it gets a little bit expensive, doesn't it, to keep older people? That's the thinking. It becomes a tax burden. Think of the healthcare system. Boy, billions of dollars. That sounds very pragmatic. If life is undervalued in the first place, why don't we start with getting rid of whom? Handicapped? Are they a burden? Or those who are diseased, maybe the aged, and also the questions that are being pondered in our society today. And then you read the New Testament, the Gospels, and would everybody would read them. The Lord Jesus, you see what he did? He perfectly honored the sixth commandment. He provided a place in his kingdom, at his table, for lunatics, for the paralyzed, for the lepers, and for the deaf. Ah, the church, isn't it? The church is the agent of mercy. The church is the agent in the society that we live in to carry out the command to protect human life, to bear witness to the God who gives life. Let's promote that in our children. Encourage that. Talk about it. Among our neighbors, in our relationships, that's the best way to spread the good news of Christ, the life giver. He's the one who enables us to stand firm on protecting life. You know, you think of all those video games. Yeah, Grand Theft Auto. Terrible. Terrible stuff. Is there any children that have it here? Throw it in the garbage right away. These things, don't kid yourself, they shape the mind. And what does it do? It can make us very callous towards human life. Just shoot away on a video. If you can't do it in real life, shoot away. Get rid of your pent-up anger and shoot away at whoever. Recently, I had a young fellow came up to me, 12-year-old boy. Yeah, my father bought me another game. I said, oh, what kind of game? He mentioned the name. I forgot the name. And he says, but there's a lot of violence on there. And I turned it down. There was a lot of cursing, too. And I said to him, I said, you know, this is the kind of stuff that's going to form your mind, your thinking, your heart. And you go to bed at night, and this is all that you're thinking about. Right? Blood, violence, and guts. There's no beauty in that. God created this world beautiful. And he intends for us to guard and protect human life. Not shoot away at it, not even in the unreal. There's so much more to this commandment, isn't there? We need to go deeper. We need to go to the root of the matter. And that's where the problem begins, isn't it? The problems of violence, the problem of bloodshed. It really begins in here, isn't it? And if you go back to question answer 105, back to the beginning, I am not to belittle, insult, hate. You see how far God goes in wanting to protect human life? Charity. Show charity towards your brothers and sisters. Charity. I'm not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts. Not what I'm thinking in my mind or in my heart. Not by my words. Not by those dirty looks that sometimes we might give to somebody else. Maybe we think somebody is a nuthead. Certainly not by actual deeds, but we talked about that. But it goes far deeper. Oh. Then we realize that God not only condemns the actual deed of murder, but he condemns the root of that, which includes what? Envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. Let's talk about the pistols and guns in my own heart. We can talk about others shooting, but we need to talk about those things in our own hearts, how that sword flashes back and forth in the depths of our heart. Against another. That's where the commandment really begins, isn't it? Think about it. Even those sins, the pistol in the heart, aimed at somebody that nobody else sees except for God, aimed at somebody's head or at somebody's heart, God sees it. And God says, that's an attack. That's an attack. On my image. Particularly if it's someone that God is recreating in his image a fellow member, brother and sister in Christ. How much more heinous it is. These sins are just as terrible. More hidden, but not less holy. Or I should say, not more holy. And they need to be daily repented of and rooted out, especially among God's baptized people. Oh, baptized people means that we've been washed. God's planted us in his garden. God sees my heart. Think of James 3, verse 9, with the tongue. Ooh, that's a weapon in itself, isn't it? With the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. There it is, the image of God again. My brethren, these things ought not to be. We can kill our neighbor. We'll call it character assassination. With spiteful words, jealous looks, hateful thoughts, belittling gestures. You know, boys and girls, when I was a kid, you used to say the saying. Maybe you've heard the saying. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Ever hear that, Satan? Is that true? I don't think so. Someone can hit you with a stick and break your bone, but that's not true that words can never hurt you. I think words can sometimes do way more hurt than even a stick can or even a stone. Sometimes when you use it against another boy or girl, they can be wounded for days and you don't even know about it. And they're crying. Think about it. C106, answer 106, that just carries on really the first part of 105. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such lead to murder. Is that what your translation says? No. Mine says, in God's sight, all such are murder. He sees them as murder. They are murder. Think of Genesis 4. We read that together. Cain's murder of Abel didn't all of a sudden happen one day. That rarely happens, that someone just decides he's just going to shoot and kill. Usually there's something that has begun. There's a problem that's begun way earlier. In this case, it began in the heart of Cain, in his heart. The sin of anger, the sin of jealousy, and really was his own fault because he saw his brother's sacrifice being accepted by the Lord. And he realized his own sacrifice was not being accepted, neither himself being accepted by the Lord. That's what caused jealousy in him. And what did the Lord say? The Lord even came to him again with a warning to, you protect your brother. You're your brother's keeper. He warned him, if you do well, you're going to be accepted, won't you be? But if you don't do what's right, sin lies at the door and it's desirous for you, but you need to overrule it. So here God is even warning him. Don't let it go too far. Don't let it go too far. How easy it is to let it fester. And sometimes that bitterness or that desire for revenge is so tasty. It's like eating a good, juicy steak, isn't it? We just love it. We love to dwell on it. And then we love to share it with others, and others can be convinced of it. You relish it. And look what happened to Cain. Did he know a week or two ahead of time that he was going to take his hand and kill his brother? He did. The call of the commandment is to surrender the pistol in the heart, to lay down the sword. Say, Lord, show me. Enable me to do what's right. 1 John 3:15 applies the whole situation of Cain and Abel. If you look there John warns the congregation. He says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Very strong words. And there he's applying the whole situation of Cain and Abel, the surrounding context. And he applies that to the congregation. In simple words, brothers and sisters, the commandment really is, hold your neighbor. Hold his life, her life, in high esteem. We sometimes think, just because we disagree with them, we can cut that person apart. Wait a minute. There's a fine line here. You can disagree with him, but you don't chew him up. He's made in the image of God. You might disagree with him or her vehemently, but you still respect him. You show love toward him. You show charity toward him. Fine line. In simple words, as our catechism says, I have to put away all desire for revenge. God wants us to protect our neighbor's life, even from the heart itself. Not just by giving up revenge. No, it shouldn't stop there. Once we stop giving up revenge, now it's got to be filled with deeds of love and mercy. Ooh. It's possible. And it's a calling. It's our confession, isn't it? Our hearts have been renewed by God's grace in Christ. And you think of what Christ did for us. What did he forgive? He gave a debt was so huge, insurmountable, a debt that no one else could ever forgive. And he does more. He not only forgives our debt, but he fills our account with all kinds of love and mercy and righteousness and whatever else. Rich. An account to overflowing. And Christ says, dip into that. Here's a reservoir. Live your life. Protect your life. Protect the life of your neighbor. And that brings us to the positive. And that's where 107 would lead us to, the positive aspect of this commandment. We talked about what God prohibits, and that's fine. But we also hear what God requires. What duties does God require in the sixth commandment? And the opposite of hating is loving. Loving. It's not enough not to hate. But God requires a love which sacrifices self for others. Especially among believers. Very generously. Our reservoir in Christ is full. Dip into it and be generous. Show your supply. Be generous in your supply. That's a powerful witness. Our confession, 107, says it so beautifully. Is it enough that we don't kill our neighbor? Well, we can be very legalistic and say, I am keeping the commandment. With teeth gritted. No. God tells us more. He says to love our neighbor as ourselves. Be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, friendly to him. To protect him from harm as much as we can. And to do good, even to our enemies. Yeah. When God condemns envy, hatred, and murder, he commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Really, that really shows the character that God renews us into. Right? The fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:21 and 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Dip into that reservoir and be generous in your grace, in your love towards one another. Be generous. They don't deserve it. Be more generous. Instead of hatred, envy, and anger, God requires that we show patience, peace-loving, gentleness, merciful love towards one another. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also. Yeah. Generous. Be generous. And then that also shows, it should show, to our enemies. I don't know about you, but I usually don't like my enemies. They're a pain. And it's nice if my enemies are far away, because then they're usually not my enemies. But enemies are usually people that are closer. And they're a lot more difficult to love, aren't they? And, I mean, with beside a cursory hello, hi. But something we need to pray for, isn't it? And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 5. You've heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And if they curse you, you bless them back. And if they hate you, you do good to them. And if they spitefully use you and persecute you, you pray for them. What purpose? That you may be sons, and you can add, and daughters, of your heavenly Father. Yeah, that's the way of love the risen Christ has won for us. It's a reservoir. We just don't sometimes see how huge that reservoir is. Use it. Share it. The way of love shown in Christ. He sacrificed for himself. And just before he did, he got down on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples, showing to them that he will wash away the dirt, the grime, the crud in our lives, making us clean, dressing us in new clothes, centering us on his word, giving us a seat at his royal table. Bread and wine, a festive table, nourishing and refreshing us. Boy, we are rich. So rich. If we could even see half of all that Christ has freely given us. And now God in his grace says, now I want you to do the same to others. You manifest your light, love, your patience in the same way toward one another. Of course, we can't atone for sins. Only Christ can do that. But you got the gist. Enjoy the feast. Enjoy the feast that he sets. The life God has given is so precious. And the Bible says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Love the brethren means it's a love that's overflowing. He who does not love his brother lives in death. It says in 1 John 3:34. It's Christ-like love that shows that we have passed from death to life. And just one concluding thought. What our nation today needs more than anything today is not people cursing the darkness. Things are bad enough. And for us to tell them how bad they are, we don't need more of that. What we need is transformed, loving communities who hold out the candle, who hold out the light of God's word. That's what triumphs over darkness. The curse has never triumphed over darkness. But the light of God's word, holding it out, holding up the candle. No doubt we live in a thistled wilderness. A wilderness where its ground is filled with blood, murder, hatred, violence. But may the Lord use us as a testimony of his love and grace so that other families in our fellowship, in our workplace, in our neighborhood may come to know of the God who seeks to protect life. And he has provided the way for us to do that in Christ. May others see the joy and the freedom of living within God's protective fence of the sixth commandment.